Let me read to you 1 Peter 4, verses 12, 13, and 14 for our text. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God rests on you. May the Lord guide us in this time of fellowship and study this morning. We're now returning here from the subject of living for the will of God instead of the things of your past, back to this discussion upon the place of suffering in the life of followers of Christ. We return from what we saw in chapter 4, there in verse 2, when it says that we are to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. The time is past. In all of this, the people who still do such things are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. We've studied that over the last several months, back earlier in chapter 4, and seen we are no longer to partake in those things. Those things are going on today in this world. Those things are going on, and you will see them, but you are not to participate. Those things may still be temptations for you, but you are to repent and flee such immorality and cling to Christ. And then we see in verses 8, 9, and 10, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And we finished with that discussion last week. Peter Davids, in his commentary, has a big, almost blank page between verse 11 and page 12. And it has a heading on it. And the heading to me is very arresting. In this NICNT, New International Commentary on the New Testament, great series of commentaries. In this commentary, he says something that you and I would just say, yeah, that's the way we needed to hear it. Nothing scholastic about it. He says this in this big, many font point heading. Coming to grips with Christian suffering. Coming to grips with Christian suffering is his next section in his commentary as he surveys this text, as he comments upon it. And I love that. We should already be at the point to have come to grips with Christian suffering. But he sees this one more time, saying, all right, now you've seen it. We've seen chapters 1 and 2 and 3. We've switched course a little bit in chapter 4, but we're not done with it because we have yet to come to grips with it. So we're going to examine 12 and 13 and a little bit of 14 today. Verse 12 begins this way. And I apologize, I think my notes, my Bible software, seem to have been copying the NASB instead of the ESV. So if my text is a little different than what you're reading or what you memorized a few years ago, I apologize in advance. Beloved, Do not be surprised. One of the first things that we're going to need to do to come to grips with suffering in our lives as followers of Christ is to be reminded again here, as there are other reminders in Scripture, don't be surprised. Now, we've already referenced this passage several times in our time in 1 Peter. We've seen how the book was driving forward to this passage. And we would need to come to terms and come to grips with Christian suffering and be reminded it will come as a surprise to us if we are not careful. That will be our tendency. We will have a mentality, a mindset in and among ourselves for a variety of reasons that it's not supposed to be this way. We will get used to it when it's not happening to us to kind of come about that this seems normal. To not suffer. This seems good. This seems to be God's will even. And then when somebody rejects the gospel, somebody rejects Christ, someone puts something out there in opposition to God's holiness and His righteousness, and they make fun of it, they scorn it, and they scorn the followers of the commandments of our Lord. And the holiness and the righteousness that is in Christ. And our tendency, lest we be reminded, will be, how dare they? Didn't see that coming. And then especially, when their sin reaches the point of not only making fun of the followers of Christ, but trying to harm the followers of Christ. That we can be surprised that that would happen in this world. Beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. It's a simple instruction, isn't it? Don't be surprised. Wouldn't that just be like the best of final exams on 1 Peter? If we could just sit here and say, all right, should you be surprised at the fiery trial and ordeal? No. All right. Pass that. Move on to 2 Peter. It's not that easy, is it? Even though it's a pretty simple thing, don't be surprised. Why do you think it does surprise us? Why do you think it has to be here and it has to be in 1 John 3:13, which says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you? Do the Holy Scriptures prepare us for this? Do they contain the words of our Lord Himself that we're going to read later on? So yes. That tell us that this will happen to the followers of Christ. Why then does it surprise us? Why then do we act shocked? Why then do we actually publicly put out there our shock that this would happen? Showing, in some ways, almost disbelief ourselves. Well, first of all, it's hard because we forget. We forget that we were taught this. The preacher took so long to get through 1 Peter that we even forgot chapter 3 by this point. All right? We forget. I forget things. All right? We need to be reminded of it. It's also hard to remember this because we may become comfortable taking the easy route without even realizing it. See, let's be honest with ourselves. I like the easy button. In IT, we reference many times with the people that we work with that aren't willing to do the work of defining requirements, actually saying what they need to happen and what's going to happen in this case versus this case and the world of unintended consequences. And there was a commercial by the company Staples years ago. They just had this big circular red button and they would just hit it and be like, hit the easy button. order it from Staples and it'll just arrive. We kind of act in the IT world like everybody wishes there's just an easy button. And in fact, some of us have it on our desk. Like, oh, okay, yeah, I'll just hit the easy button and it's just going to happen, all right? You know what? In our lives, we like ease. We do. And there is a sense, dear friends, where that is an appetizer of the rest that is going to be ours in heaven. I am not trying to be too critical here on that. But let's be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we may be taking the easy route without realizing it. Sometimes we may be avoiding sharing the gospel with others because we haven't even realized in our mind. We're like, I'm not sure that I want to get into this right now. Let's just be honest. That's why we need to remind ourselves of this. It's also hard because we enjoy so many comforts that we may be lulled into a false sleep. Again, I think that's why the Word of God tells us in these terms, beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be lulled into that sleep. Do not be surprised when the world hates you, as 1 John says. And it's hard, especially for us, because we have seen a foretaste of our heavenly rest. We have seen a peace in the history of our country, and we may have forgotten that this is not our home. So let's just put those out there, and there's probably many more reasons of why we may forget. We may need this reminder, perhaps ourselves more often than others. Guess what? It's okay to need to be reminded. That's why the Scriptures do it. Beloved, do not be surprised. And so, as I mentioned, it's a simple instruction. Do not be surprised, but it is an otherworldly instruction, so it's not that simple. We're going to need divine power in order to not be surprised. We're going to need strength from our Savior to not be surprised. We are going to need the power and the glory of God's Spirit resting upon us to not be surprised. So let's pray for it. Let's seek it. In chapter 4, verse 4 of 1 Peter, it is said that the world around us, the ungodly, the unbelievers, when they see that we don't partake in the things that they are used to, the things of their culture, the things of their normalcy, they malign you. Peter Davids, I mentioned his title to the section, is Coming to Grips with Christian Suffering, says this. The unbelieving culture considered the behavior of Christians something foreign to human behavior. They did. So this is not normal. You guys are not normal. You should not want this. You should not be comfortable with suffering. You should not be comfortable with making a stand for the Lord Jesus. They considered the behavior of Christians something foreign to human behavior, something that ought not to happen. Peter David says, here the Christians are instructed not to think the same about the persecution by the unbelieving world. Do not be surprised. Right? They are surprised when you don't run with them and they malign you. We should not then be surprised when they malign us and persecute us. And as Peter has already said, not to malign them back, not to return evil for evil. I love that sort of parallel there. They're going to be surprised to malign you. Do not be surprised and return their evil, return evil for their evil. He goes on. These Gentile converts had no experience of being a cultural minority. Think about that. These people whom Peter is writing to dispersed throughout all of these lands, these Gentile converts had no experience of being a cultural minority. Before their conversion, they were perfectly at home in their cities. And instead of rebelling against God, they had accepted the gospel message. And now they were experiencing cultural isolation and personal hostility. Not what they might have expected as the blessing of God. I mean, think about it. They heard the gospel. They said, God's wrath is being poured out against your sin. Repent and believe. They were not ashamed of the gospel, but they saw it to be the power of God for the salvation of even them that would believe. And that they were now taken out of being under God's wrath and now made to be underneath his blessing. And the blessings that they got were persecution. They might have thought that strange. We might think that strange. Peter Davids goes on. This is not what they might have expected as the blessing of God. Well might they have wondered if not something had gone wrong. Wait a minute, is this really right? I was under God's wrath, but comfortable. I've now believed in the gospel, repented of my sins, and Jesus is my Lord, and I confess him as Lord, and now my life is in shambles because now the world around me hates me. Peter Davids finishes, thus our author reassures them. Persecution is not something strange or foreign to their existence as Christians. What is happening now is right in line with Christ's predictions. Let's talk about Christ's predictions. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Be in verse 18 through 20. John 15, verse 18. Jesus speaks these words. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. See the words of our Savior? Turn a couple chapters to John 17, verse 14. This is the prayer of Jesus after he told his disciples what they would face. And in the middle of this prayer, it says in verse 14, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. I'll finish this verse in a moment, but I want you to think about the ramifications of that, the principles behind that, the meaning to that. And interpret everything in your world on the basis of the words of our Savior. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Our Savior prayed this for his followers. Our Savior, who lives today, seated upon the throne in glory, still intercedes for us. And there's nothing to indicate that his intercession is any different than these words of John 17. So, our text says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Let's look at the specific reasons our text gives that we are not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. The term here, fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you, Think about that. Remember back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it said these words, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This fiery trial, this fiery ordeal that we're going to go through, we shouldn't be surprised when it happens to us. Think about that. Do you see the connection between the day of the Lord that the prophets spoke of and our experience? We've already seen it in Isaiah, and we're only in chapter 3 or 4. We saw it in Malachi. This refiner's fire. And it's one of those things that if you're reading through the prophets, you're kind of like, is this good or is this bad? Is this producing wonderful things or just burning off the dross? Yes. Okay, now look at each one in context. Look at the meaning and see what each one's bringing up. But we see that for many, indeed for all who reject Christ, this fire is painful and leads to nothing but God's righteous judgment. It brings about shame. It brings about despair. It brings about the wrath of God. But there are some, indeed, all of those who by faith cling to Christ, that this refining fire brings about something quite different. Something that Peter refers to as quite good. Something that we ought to not shy away from. We should not be scared of. We'll see through the rest of this passage, it brings joy. It brings exaltation of the name of our Lord, and it brings blessing. I want you to think about that. This fiery trial, this fiery ordeal, is not something we should run away from. Not something we should try to avoid, because it brings about joy. Joy. It brings about exaltation of the name of our Lord and blessing. Our text goes on to describe it this way. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings. The NASB says it this way. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. This is not an inverse relationship for our math students out there. Or an inverse is as something goes up, something goes down. And that's normalcy in the human life. As pain and trials go up, our joy, usually as inverse, goes down. Not so here. To the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, the New American Standard is not usually kind of a happy, you know, go-lucky translation here, but keep on rejoicing. I don't know why I get that. Just keep on rejoicing here from that. You know, aren't smiling nearly enough. Some of you are horrified that I just did the locomotion here. I would like it almost even more dry. Now you guys are with me. Like, yeah, that's Steve again, all right? If the NASB said, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, have the same degree of rejoicing. That's more the mathematical formula there. The early church is recorded in the scriptures as giving God thanks for peace and for persecution. For poverty as well as plenty. And I want everybody to hear me well in this. We can give thanks for freedoms and for peace. Just as we can give thanks for persecution and injustice. We can work for godly reforms in our lives and in our government, even knowing that perfect government will not exist until our Lord returns. We can work for justice and equality in our lives. We can work to feed the poor and provide homes to the fatherless and the widow, knowing that the poor will always be with us in this world. We should do such things. And we can realize that the scriptures do not say, to the degree that you are free from sufferings, rejoice. Scriptures don't say. We can give thanks for both. But I haven't found a passage like this about the opposite. I haven't seen an emphasis in the New Testament that says, man, as much as you have plenty on the table, as much as you have peace in your neighborhood, as much as life is easy for you, that's how much joy you should have. No. Give thanks in all things. Yes. This formula is unique. Unique from the world's standpoint. It's not unique in the scriptures. It's all over the place. It is a particular formula. This should be an encouragement to know the Lord is on his throne. Please realize that. See, there's a couple ways to take it. If you are a cynic out there, and what I mean by that, I'm pretty much a cynic. I mean, if you are a cynic when it comes to the things of the scripture, which I hope none of us are, okay? A cynic may say, you know what? I think somebody wrote this because they realized they didn't have much hope. This is just kind of the desperate plea that doesn't really trust that Jesus is risen and ruling and reigning and active in the lives of these people. A scriptural cynic would arrive that way and say, this is just trying to say, you know what, oh, things are going to get bad, so just trust that that's the Lord's doing and smile and rejoice in that. All right, this is not that, dear friends. This is saying the Lord is sovereign. He is in control of this. And it is purposeful by our God that we will go through these things. And there is a reason for it. And the reason is worthy of joy. This should be an encouragement to us. I could not stand before you today and say, you know what? When the world comes after you and your family, rejoice. I can't say that of my own strength. I can't say that unless I am convinced by God's word this is divine instruction. I can't. That would be horrific of me to do so. I would get out of the way and say, read it for yourself and see what you think. This is God's word. And the only way to take such confidence in this is that we take confidence that the Lord is on his throne. This should be an encouragement to us also that there is a divine power in the church to give us strength to press through this wicked age. And also, again, I've seen it. We have testimonies of it throughout the scriptures. You know, many of us were like, okay, why isn't the New Testament just a bunch of commandments to say, okay, behave yourselves till you get to heaven? We think we've got the answer to that question. We're like, okay, because it's not about obedience, it's about of love. True. Thank you. But why isn't it just that? Just the story of Christ's love, and then what we should do in light of that. And that's it. Why is the book of Acts there? Really good question. Why is it there? What do we see from the moment the Holy Spirit is poured out? Persecution of believers. Why do we get to the very end that Avi read to us this morning and we still see this hope of the persecuted church and her risen Lord? Because this is what God has for us. Turn to Philippians 3. Two more passages I want us to look at this morning. In Philippians 3, I begin reading in verse 7. Again, I'm reading from the NASB here. And again, there is this time not a mathematical illustration or usage here. There's an even more boring one. It's accounting. And I'm sorry to those of you who have to go through this who aren't accountants. And so when you hear the word gain, think asset. It's literally the word for asset. And when you see loss, it's liability. So Paul says, whatever gain I had, whatever assets, and that's referring back to everything before this, which is his obedience to the law and his standing under the old covenant. He said, but whatever assets or gain I had, I have counted them as liabilities or loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a liability against me, as loss. Now, any accountant out there, I would think, would say, your ledger's not looking very good if everything is a liability. That's pretty steep. And all of your life's work that was supposed to go on the right side of this ledger is on the wrong side. There better be something incredibly, surpassingly valuable if this is not only going to be balanced out, but tipped the other way. Yep. Indeed, I count everything as loss, liability, because of the surpassing worth, the treasure of what? Knowing Christ. Yep. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ, that he would be your net worth truly and wonderfully and divinely, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from obedience to the law, but having the righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. Remember, he said that's the thing that's of surpassing value, knowing Christ. That I may know him. And now he does an exegetical thing. All right? If I haven't bored you with accounting, I'm going to bore you with Greek exegetical terms. He is explaining what he meant by saying, I want to know Christ, that I may know him. Exegetical kai, the word and means, namely, the power of his resurrection. And, I mean, look at this formula here. Saying everything else is liability loss. It's in the debit column. I want to know Christ, which is what? The power of his resurrection. And there's something else on this side of the ledger. the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what is of surpassing value. That I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul goes on to say, even becoming like him in his death. What are we willing to suffer for our Lord? What do we view as valuable in this life? May it never surprise us. But in fact, may it be the intent of our lives. So that, as Peter says, also, at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Now, more on this next week, but let us pray that our focus is not about making this life as comfortable and easy as possible, and that it is not simply looking forward to heaven, but instead our focus is upon telling others for the reason, for the hope that is within us, the hope that they need, Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior. I'll close with one last passage from Hebrews 12. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would not be surprised at the trials in our lives. But Father, let us face them with an anticipation of joy. May we be prepared and be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. May we share with them the gospel, the good news of Jesus, his work upon the cross, and the call to repent and believe. Father, there is joy in identifying ourselves with Jesus, who faced the hostility of sinners against himself. And that may be the joy that we experience as we go through such suffering, knowing what our Lord went through for us, and saying, Lord, we are not greater than you, our master. And there may be a joy that this is your means of bringing salvation to those whom we encounter. Father, for the joy that is set before us, may we be faithful to our Savior and to our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed. Go in God's peace and strength.